Well, good morning. It's a much better day here in the park because there's not a 15 mile per hour wind. So that's much better than last week. All right, let's pray together and worship. Lord God, we thank you for gathering us on this gorgeous day in this park. I thank you for our freedoms where we can be out here praising your name in public, singing loud and looking to your word. Father, I pray that you'd have your hands on every part of our service today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, we have been doing a series and talking about God's definition for love and how we have so many different things that we use the word love for. But that in Scripture, there are different words for the concepts of love, the way God has designed love. And our word, I love green beans and I love my wife, obviously those should be different. You know, when you're little kids and you go, oh, I love this slide. Well, why don't you marry it? Right? You hear that? So the first week we spent the time talking about agape love, which is the word in Scripture talking about God's love, God's unconditional love, that even when we fail Him, even when we choose to go against Him, that doesn't change the amount of love that He has for us, that unconditional love. Last week we talked about another term, storge. Love. Storge love is the familial love that we have in our families. It's a naturally occurring thing in healthy families. Next week, we're going to talk about philia love, which is friendship love, different types of love. Well, this morning, fasten your seatbelts because we're on eros love. Eros love, as God designed, is the attraction, physical, desire, sensual love. And so this morning, I would like us to consider eros without theos. What? Eros without theos. What does that mean? In our world today, there's plenty of eros. There's plenty of, how many songs do we have that are about love? Pretty much all of them. All these songs that are about love, but they're without theos, which is the Greek word for God. And so I want us to consider today what has happened if we have eros without theos. And we're going to consider that. So eros without theos is a love that is more self-centered. Eros without theos is transient. It's whoever I, you know, swipe right on, or is it left? I don't know. Whichever one I choose that's coming over for what our society calls is a hookup, a quick hookup, which is just a physical attraction. It's just sex. That's it. There's no relationship. There's nothing beyond that. But it's transient. It goes from here to here to here to here to here. Eros without theos it's lacking. It's not enriched by the spiritual depth and commitment that God designed it for. Eros without theos feels good. Hey, if sin didn't feel good, it wouldn't be a problem. If sin wasn't attractive, none of us would struggle with it, right? If going against God's plan wasn't attractive, those two back in the garden would have never ate that apple. Satan would have said, yeah, but it's really good and you should taste it and it's going to make you like God if you taste this and all that. If it was no temptation and didn't look good, she would have said, get out of here. Get out of here, sneaky. That would have been nice. And then what I love about that story, even though a lot of men try to blame Eve for it, do you ever notice what Adam did? Adam blames God. Adam says, God, to God, the woman you gave me. So, hey, God, indirectly, it's your fault. If you hadn't given me this one, I would have been okay. I wouldn't have done that. So Eros without Theos is not at full strength. It's not as God designed it to be for us. Here's the thing. God created Eros, love. God created attraction, desire, the pleasure. I told Robin that I needed an object lesson. And so I said, what about if Eros, passionate love, attraction, all that, what if I just run at you, pick you up and throw you over my shoulder and run away with you? And she said, no. We do this in our house a lot where I'll say, how about this? And she'll go, no. And I'll say, yeah, but you're not the boss of me. And she'll say, I am the boss of you. And to that, I normally respond, oh, okay. So then I told her I'd have her come up and try not to blush while I read the Bible to her. That'd be easy, right? Who's going to blush at the Bible? If you got your phones, open up, call up Song of Solomon, chapter 7. I'm going to touch on some things, but I'm going to skip some other things. I'm going to skip some other things because I'm just kind of embarrassed to say them. As I say, I'm thinking, I'm going to be talking in the park, God, and everybody's going to hear me, and I want me to read that part. So I would have said, it cracks me up, the language we don't understand, but Song of Solomon, he's talking to his beloved. And he says in verse 1, how beautiful are your sandaled feet. Say that to your wife sometime. Oh, baby, how beautiful are your sandaled feet when she's wearing flip-flops. Woo! I love those sandaled feet. How beautiful. How beautiful are your sandaled feet? Your rounded thighs are like jewels. Oh, my. Okay. The work of a skilled craftsman. I love this one. Your navel, honey. Your navel is perfectly formed like a goblet filled with mixed wine. And then it goes on, and you can read the next part by yourself. The next couple of verses, I'm not going to read out loud. But they're there, and they are Eros love. Your neck is as beautiful as an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the sparkling pools. Now, we still use that one. Oh, the sparkling. I see her eyes sparkle. I like this one. Your nose is as fine as the Tower of Lebanon. Did you just say I have a big nose? No, darling. Your head is as majestic as Mount Carmel. The sheen of your hair radiates royalty. Oh, how beautiful you are. How pleasing, my love. How full of delights. And then I'm not going to read the next part. The next two verses, I'm going to just leave those out there and be like, God created Eros. God created physical desire and pleasure in the boundaries that he created us. Oh, how beautiful you are. May your kisses be as exciting as the best wine. And then it goes on, and I like how his lover, the woman that he's saying this to, if you read down into verse 12, she's responding back. And she says this, let us get up early and go to the vineyards to see if the grapevines have budded, if the blossoms have opened, And if the pomegranates have bloomed, there I will give you my love. What? I'd be like, oh, I hope they bloomed. What if they haven't bloomed? But she's saying that. So I just want us to see that God's design, God's creation of Eros was meant to be good. So let's go through some of the things. What is God's design for Eros love? What is it? It was designed to be a beautiful expression of love within the bounds of marriage in a committed relationship. It's supposed to be a reflection of the intimate relationship between Christ and the church. Well, look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 23. In the New Living Translation, it says this, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." And then it says, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but instead feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one." The two are united as one. And then verse 32 says this. This is a great mystery. How many of your marriages are a mystery? We've been married 40 years. And I will tell Robin, she's a mystery. Because I'll be like, whoa, what? This is something new that I never knew before. 40 and a half years or 40 years and 3 months into it, we still baffle each other. But we are one according to what the scripture says. It's an illustration of the way Christ and the church is one. So God's design is that Eros is not just about physical attraction, but also about an emotional and spiritual bonding. An emotional and spiritual bonding. It's supposed to be, it's a gift from God. It's a delight. Look at Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. "Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth." Sometimes I'll kiss Robin and I will say, "I love you, wife of my youth." And she laughs, but that's what it is. She's the wife of my youth. And I still take joy in my wife. And she'll tell you I still chase her around. Well, London and Ella, I'm sorry. They're like, ew, ew. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. And then the next part you can read. May you always be captivated by her love. It's meant to be a spiritual connection. Genesis 2:24, it said, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." That expression is more than just a symbol of what happens in marriage. In God's design, as we grow together as one flesh, does that mean we never have problems, we never have fights? No. No, as soon as we decided to munch on that apple, things got a lot more complicated, okay? We have times, Robin and I have times, we don't like each other. But we love each other. We love each other. They become one flesh in 1 Corinthians 6, 16 through 20. "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. When you put it that way, ew. Ew. We don't like that picture. See, Eros love is not meant to be just physical, just attraction. It's not meant to be that. It affects us emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, even if we pretend it doesn't. Second thing I'd like to point out is that we're in a society where Eros has been distorted by Satan. Scripture says we have an enemy, and the enemy has distorted it. The enemy has stripped away Theos from Eros and convinced our culture that it's just a physical event. See, why is there in our society such a prevalence of pornography, casual hookups, objectification of women, where trafficking, the things that are like just only driven for that quick pleasure, separate from any commitment. And Satan wants to pretend that there's nothing about that connection. Hey, Ray's here. let's close in prayer, Ray. So if we look and see what Eros is designed for, what God's intention for, is that it's supposed to be something that is a glue that bonds us, it attracts us to each other. When Robin and I were dating, and we were in that infatuation stage, and we're in the college dorm, and one of the RAs or one of our friends challenged her and said, I want you to stand next to him without touching him. Try that. See if you can do it for just 2 minutes. And Robin would, at that point, I can still see her, you know, we were 19, 20 years old. I can still see her sticking out her tongue, laughing. And she'd stick out her tongue and laugh, and then she grabbed my hand. We can't do it. That attraction is magnetic. Do you remember it? Remember that magnetic attraction that you're just like, I want to be? We just want to be together? In 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, it talks about those casual hookups, the desire to get quick pleasure from Eros, which is not as God designed. Our society will call it still, I find interesting, making love, when there's no love really involved. It says this, run from sexual sin. Now let's remember, sin is anything that goes against God's best plan for us. That's what it is. It's like poison. It's eventually going to break things down. Run from it. Run from it. It's not God's best plan. See, no other sin, it says it clearly, so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. I believe that what happens is, it's like we used to do an illustration where I should have had cut out a construction paper heart. And we used to get this through to teenagers and do a skit where somebody would stand with the heart and say, and Tony came along and Julie loved Tony. She loved him so much. Tony said, if you love me, you'll let me. That was the line all the guys used. And I think they still do. If you love me, you'll let me. That's wrong. No. If you love me, you'll respect me and respect my boundaries. But we would say, and Julie gave in to Tony and gave Tony a piece of her heart. Give it to him. About 2 months later, Tony met somebody else that he was really attracted to. And so I'd have the kid acting it out, throw that piece of heart on the ground, and walk away. And I'd say, and Julie was so hurt. She was shocked. She thought this was the one. and she was in pain. And a little while later, she met William, and William came along, and everything, she was happy again. And they were so attracted to each other, and they were in love. She knew she was going to marry William. She thought she was in love before, but she now knows what love really is. And William said, "If you love me, you'll let me." Tore another piece of her heart. See, every time we get involved in that type of relationship, it affects us mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Every time. And so it would come to that place where it'd be like ripping apart the heart, heart, heart. And then Julie came to the point where she was 23 and met the man she loved, who respected her, who didn't put those pressures on her, and she gave him her heart, and we'd have a little tiny piece of paper left. And the kids would all be like, "Oh, okay, I kind of get that." See, but our society has reduced it. This is a physical act. It's no more important than tying your shoes. It's the same. Tie your shoes and then hook up. Or untie your shoes and then hook up. Society has put it to that place. Satan has confused and blinded. It says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So honor God with your body." See, when Eros is separated from its divine purpose, it can lead to dysfunction. It can lead to broken relationships. It can lead to scarred hearts that don't trust anymore. It can lead to emotional pain, spiritual emptiness. See, Satan uses this and counterfeits it. The Bible calls him a counterfeiter, to lead people away from God's design, which leads to a life of less than God's ideal. God's ideal is awesome. It's the best. But we can choose to not have God's ideal. We can choose. Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. God's will for you is to be holy. Now you go, "Wait a minute, Scott. There's no chance of that." Okay, But in context and the meaning, God desires for us to be set apart, different from the rest of the world, following God's design, trusting Him that His way is the best way. That's what it means to be holy. God's will is that we be holy, that we trust in His direction. His will is that we be holy. So stay away from all that sexual sin. Then each of you will control your own body and live in holiness and honor, not lustful passion, like the pagans who don't know God or His ways. Saying, don't be like the rest of the world. See, I choose to trust God enough to do what He clearly says to do. Now, I say clearly says to do because sometimes you get some people who will take a passage and say, you have to read between the lines here. This is where God is telling us to go picket and yell angry at this. This is what this passage means. No, God doesn't clearly say to do that. So I'm saying my desire is to follow what God clearly says in His word to do. See, I believe in Him so much that I'm willing to follow Him even when all of society is going in another direction. Even when all of society going in another direction. See, Eros without Theos, that passion, that attraction, that pleasure outside of how God designed it, is like the big toy you got for Christmas when you were a kid and you were so excited about it. Here's that big toy. You opened it. You were so excited about it. But then somebody read on the box, "Needs batteries." You were excited about your toy, but it doesn't have any batteries. And so you played with it for the rest of the day going, it's kind of fun. Kind of like it. It's all right. But when you put the batteries in that baby, whoo, this is my toy that I wanted. This is God's design, is love with the batteries. It's love with the power. It's love with the spirit. It's love as he designed it to be. It's that attraction, that pleasure as he designed it. The third thing, in order to get there, we need to renew our minds. We need to take Eros back, to take it back. We need to see Eros clearly as God defined it. And that would make us be able to recognize the counterfeits. That would make us able to recognize the difference between lust and love. That makes us able to recognize Eros stripped from Theos when we're late night going through the computer and erasing our history. See, that's just straight pleasure, but it's robbing us of what God has designed and what God's intention is for. So look at Romans 12:2. It says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't do what everybody else does, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Then we need to renew our minds. We need to be able to look at a show and go, okay, I'm watching this show. I understand. This is Eros without Theos. This is lacking the batteries. When we recognize that and know that, we can know this is not what God's design is. And so I can still watch that and reject that and go, okay, that movie there, it was entertaining. It was like the world is, pursuing passion, doing all that, and yay, they got together. But God's design for it is, wow, that could be so much better. So much better. So honoring God in romantic relationships, it means setting boundaries, seeking some accountability. It's prioritizing spiritual growth together. Hebrews 13:4, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. You know, Satan tells some lies. Here's one of the biggest ones. Satan will tell you that Christian marriages fail at the same rate as all marriages, right? How many marriages fail? You've heard. 50%, right? One out of every two. And so that means in Christian relationships, one out of every two. Satan says, see, following God's way is no better than this way. That statistic is a lie. It's a lie. See, Barna Research Group in 2008 did an extensive survey. But the Barna Group did research, and they found that committed, involved, practicing evangelical Christians, although that word, I don't even know what it means anymore, actually have a divorce rate of only 26%. What? How can that be? How can the others be so misguided? How can that statistic be off? It's because when you take and say committed, involved, practicing, that means basically following Jesus, not just checking in at church every week or now and then or going twice a year or whatever. It means involved and actively following Jesus. And in that Christian group surveyed by Gallup and the rest, that Christian group, this is only 10% of that group. Only 10%. But when I look at it, I see the 10%, those who are actively following Jesus, involved, growing, connected, worshiping, their divorce rate is 26%. That's still one out of four, and that's not good. Why does that happen? I think it happens because a lot of times we get in a position where we lose focus on God's design, and adopt a different focus, or will pursue pleasure instead of the commitment. See, Satan will say, give your body what it wants. It's natural. It's natural. Is it, though? Is it, though? You know, the studies are still underway trying to show other mammals that have the same relationships that humans do, where animals in the animal kingdom will pursue that relationship, that physical passion. They'll pursue that for the pleasure alone. They've only got a handful that they think maybe might do that, but they're like, no, even them. Humans are unique. God gifted us between man and wife. God gifted us this relationship that says, this is for you, this is a gift. He could have made it so that it had no pleasure whatsoever, but he didn't. He showed that bond, that spiritual bond, that commitment, that glue, because it represents the relationship and the intimacy of Christ loving his church, so much so that he would die for his church, for us. So when Satan says, give your body what it wants because it's all natural, we don't find the same patterns in the rest of nature. Instead, they're having physical relationships, physical interactions when it's mating season, when their bodies have gone into this process that they're ready to procreate. But only humans still enjoy that passion. That's a gift of God, a gift from God. See, Satan will say, getting married young causes more divorce. Nope. It's exactly the same statistically. And now we have a whole generation of people that believe, see the world, buy your house, get your career, do all that. That's your first priority. You need to have fun. What? Some of the most fun Robin and I had were those years when our kids were young and we didn't have two nickels to rub together. I mean, we share memories sometimes, and I'm sure you guys do too. We share memories sometimes where we're like, you remember that? Remember when we used to save up our change to go down and buy a Coke and a Sunday paper to look for jobs? Yeah, we used to have this thing called a Sunday paper. It was made out of actual paper. We had to turn the pages. It was wild. It was wild. See, but Satan will say, too young, too young, too young. So what ends up happening is everybody is putting it off because the wisdom of our society says, even though you're in love, you have to be engaged for 10 years until you're 30, and then you can get married. And so as a photographer who photographed weddings, I had so many times that these weddings were just a party. Everybody who came, guests would say to me, go, I don't know what to get them. Their house is better than mine. They just did this. They did that. I don't know. I mean, you guys as florists, you see it too. I mean, and the difference when I would be involved in a wedding where these two would be getting married and they're young and they can't wait to get out of there. They're like, I can't wait to get out of here because the gift that God has given us, why he has intended it this way. But Satan says it's just physical, nothing more. He's a counterfeiter, always repackaging God's ideals. In 2 Corinthians, it says in verse 11, and chapter 11, verse 14, but I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. We need to focus on what God has for us. So yeah, we ask, what do we do? Okay, we got this. Now we know what Eros is. Now we know. So what do we do? The first thing I want us to do is remember God's grace. Remember God's grace and step toward obedience to him as best you can right now. step toward it. Our story, Robin and mine, everyone said, don't get married until after college. You can't get married until after college, because if you get married, you won't graduate and it's going to ruin everything. Don't get married until after college. But we were madly in love, crazy about each other. And I wish I could stand here and tell you, but that we never crossed those lines. We would cross those lines and we would look at each other because we loved the Lord and we would say, let's not do that. We need to stop doing that. God, this is not what you have for us. I know you have better. Please forgive us. And we try again, try again, try again. And I know a bunch of you and your story is very similar. And so we said, I remember when I said to my parents, no, we're getting married. We're getting married next summer. Why? Why don't you wait until you graduate? Much of why we didn't wait until we graduate, because we couldn't control and stay away from that sin unless we lived in different countries. The attraction was so strong, and it was spiritual, it was emotional, it was physical. And we moved up our wedding date and said, we'll get married now. No, that's terrible. You're too young. You can't get married. You can't. It's never going to work. You won't graduate. Here we are. We graduated. And know what we found out? By moving toward honoring God and doing it His way, so that it's not against His ways. By moving toward Him, we got married. Robin, I hope you don't look down on her now because of this. She's from Massachusetts. So that made her an out-of-state student. Do you know when we got married? She instantly became an in-state student. An in-state student. What meant that her tuition dropped to a third of what it was. By getting married a year earlier, I wish we had gotten married 2 years earlier, but we followed the advice and the counsel of everybody else. No, you'll never graduate. Both graduated. I graduated yesterday, but, I still, almost yesterday, but it took me a long time to finish that degree and find some value in it because the Lord called me out of journalism and into ministry. So I finally finished it when I needed to go to seminary. So that's our story. See, it was like fighting an electromagnet, and we were made out of iron. That's how God's eros, it's powerful, but it's supposed to be eros and theos. So I'd say to you, remember God's grace in where you are right now, and step toward obedience. Whatever it is that God's telling you to do, step toward obedience. God doesn't hate you. Remember, agape love says He still loves you the same, whether you're walking in sin or not. I want to walk not in sin because it's God's ideal, and my life is so much better when I choose to follow Him. And no, you haven't lost your salvation. I remember when I first arrived here, a couple that had been living together came to me and said, we've been living together and we've talked to two pastors who won't marry us because we've been living in sin. What do you think about that? I said, what? I said, wait a minute. So you want to move more toward obeying what God says and living in His direction and plan. That's what you want? Yeah. Of course I'm going to marry you guys. Of course I'm going to marry you. Because it brings you into obedience to God's design. So no, God doesn't hate you. But trust Him enough to know that if you walk toward obedience, He's going to honor that. Number two, some of us have been married a long time. And we're like, Eros, that boat floated a long time ago. That ship sailed. That ship sailed. Here's what I want to say. It's time to collect some firewood and kindling. What I mean by that, people will say, we have no love, or we've got a loveless marriage. I'll say, well, collect some kindling. Collect some firewood. What? Collect some kindling to reignite the fire. What does that mean? Number one, talk to someone. Learn. I have too many people who come into my office and say, we've decided we're going to split up and get a divorce and we're done. And I say, have you, talked to a counselor? Have you done anything? No. And ladies, I'll tell you this. Have that conversation before it's too late, before you've totally shut down and withdrawn. Have that conversation of saying, let's talk to somebody. Because the fire can be reignited. I know it can. Robin and I, when we can't stand the sight of each other, no, it never gets that bad. But when we're bickering and we're at each other, on each other's nerves, you know what? We look at each other and say, we're best friends. We have a lot of fun together. What we're doing right now is not who we are. This means we need to spend some more time together. Apart from all the life stuff, we need to get away. We need to do something together that we haven't done. In our years together, I've done some things. Cake decorating class. Marriage enrichment. What can we do? Let's try cake decorating, she says. Okay. It's a bunch of women. Me and a man who's a professional baker. You know what? I made the best roses. Talk to someone. Learn together. Schedule some dating time. Yes, your marriage is your top priority behind your faith. It's the reflection of Christ's love for the church. Invest in one another. Treat each other with love, even when you're not feeling that love. Treat each other with that love. Serve one another. So eros, attraction, infatuation, that can come and go. Our kids grew up knowing there were times mom and dad would walk in front holding hands, and there were times they were not holding hands. They knew that. It came, it went. But look, it can come back in a committed relationship. And then number two, start throwing some wood on that fire again. You got the kindling. Now it's time to throw some wood on it. Now, wood burns longer. It burns hotter. And it's also harder to get, right? You're going out to get that wood to throw on the fire and bring some attraction back. And it doesn't have to be a sexual attraction. It can be just the matter of saying, I am attracted and I want to spend time with you. I get lonely when Robin's in the other room studying. I just want her near me. We're not talking to each other. She's talking and reading her book or doing this and that. But I just want to be with her. That's part of Eros love. I want to be with you. So start throwing some wood on the fire again. Invest in your marriage. Get away together. A weekend. I can't afford it. Yeah, you can. Start saving now. Go on the cruise. The marriage cruise. Victoria and Chris always go on, that they brought Paul and Rose with them. You look and you say, oh, that's going to cost us $6,000. Your marriage is worth $6,000. It's going to cost more than $6,000 if your marriage dissolves. Invest, throw some wood on it. So while our music team comes up to close us, I want you to get that picture in your mind to know that agape love, God's love for you, is unconditional, constant. It's there no matter where you're walking. In Psalm 139, if I go to the depths, Lord, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. As Scripture says, he will never leave us or forsake us. That's agape, unconditional love, that he tells us to love each other with that love. So that love, the familial love that says, I am so, I just love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I have that connection with you. And today, the Eros love, which is God's giving us that attraction. That physical desire and pleasure. And then next week, we'll talk about friendship love. I just love that the song they're going to close with from the 23rd Psalm talks about God's love for us and that everything flows out of that. It flows in our family. It can flow in our marriages. And it can flow in our friendships. And that's his design because Scripture tells us God is love. See, our God is for us. Our God is for you. Our God is for you. And he has designed in his love your fullness. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. Satan says, you don't want to do that stuff. There's too many rules. Anything that God says, he says it either to protect us or provide for us. He is always trustworthy, always dependable. And we can always turn to him, no matter how many times we've walked away. Let's pray to close. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your agape love and all the other forms of love that flow out of that. Lord, I thank you for the way you've created us. Father, I pray as we go now that we would honor you, that we would seek you, that we would walk after your way. Lord, that we would seek to have those batteries in our life to give us that fullness, that energy, that way we are programmed or we were designed to function. I pray in Jesus' name.